Let me ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if I can. You can see there in the bulletin, that's where we've got our reading. That's where we have our reading this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You have Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And then you have the three sets of pairs, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. We'll read 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. If I can just have a word of explanation before we read the passage. As you may remember, this was going to be the New Year's Eve sermon, 1 Samuel 17. It's been modified just a little bit since then, since this is no longer New Year's Eve. But the theme of this sermon and the sermon this afternoon with 1 Samuel chapter 30 was to see an Old Testament narrative where Jesus Christ is set before our eyes in the life of David. And between this passage in 1 Samuel 17 and in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see that Christ is the one through whom we have the victory and the battle is ours over the evil one. And we see as well, we'll see this afternoon, that through Christ, we have the inheritance and the reward and the spoil of His victory given to us. And so it was that theme, basically, Christ set before our eyes as King and Master and Lord and Redeemer, the one who is triumphant on our behalf. That was the theme that we were going to end the year with and begin the year with. And I thought, maybe a bit unconventional, but I thought, what better way to begin and end the year than by seeing Jesus Christ set before us as the one in whom we have everything given to us by God. And as well, boys and girls, I did take you into consideration in picking these narratives, especially the 1 Samuel 17 narrative with David and Goliath. I thought the children in the congregation would enjoy hearing that passage in its preaching. I tried to make the sermons read like the narrative, so that the sermon style is narrative, story-like, trying to reflect the sense of the passage. The same with 1 Samuel 30 this afternoon. Maybe a lesser-known story, but one I would imagine the children are familiar with, as it involves the life of David. And then lastly, on a third level, I thought these would just be fun passages to preach and to hear. And certainly that's not the first and foremost concern, the other two being primary and secondary. But there was some thought that went into picking these two sermons. And by God's grace and according to His blessing, I hope they can be a great encouragement for all of us as we hear them. So let's turn then to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a lengthy passage, 58 verses. And it'll take some time to read. But let's make our way then through those verses in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It tells us, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistines said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Now take for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'arim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this, youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So far, the reading of God's Word there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning, as we heard and as I mentioned, we have one of the most familiar sections of narrative in the entire Bible set before us. David and Goliath. Who doesn't know this story? Who hasn't heard it before? Who among us is ignorant as to what the Scriptures say in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Dare I say that the answer to that question would be none of us? In other words, we all know this story. We've all heard it before. None of us is ignorant about what Scripture says in this chapter. From the youngest to the oldest, the story of David and Goliath, the narrative of the events which unfold in that chapter when those two met, it's like an open book, right? All of us have read that book, this story, many times, many times, many times, most likely. However, while those things are true, and I, for the record, I do believe they are true, that is, I do believe that this passage, this chapter, this story, this narrative, David and Goliath, this piece and portion of redemptive history which has been written and preserved for us, I do believe that we're as familiar with it as I make us out to be. And perhaps that's part of the danger of preaching a passage like this that everybody is so familiar with. But, yet, still, nevertheless, I do think that we can still hear a sermon from 1 Samuel chapter 17 with profit. We can still hear a sermon based on this narrative in God's Word and learn more about the truth of what God has revealed to us. We can still hear a sermon on this story and mine the gold which God has for us in its pages. And the way for us to do this, congregation, the way for us to do this, beloved brothers and sisters and boys and girls, the way for us to do this is for us to hear this story, this narrative, this slice of history on two levels. On two levels. And so as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we want to pay close attention to what it is that's told to us in those 58 verses. And believe me, it was a challenge to write a sermon that was manageable in its time and still covering the entire chapter. We not only want to hear what took place, okay, but we also want to hear what took place and what that means with regard to the advancement and continuance of the kingdom of God. To put it plainly, and please hear this, this is very important with the direction we're going to take in the sermon this morning. We want to hear what 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells us about David's triumph over Goliath. And at the same time, we want to hear what 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells us about Christ's triumph over Satan. Those are the two levels on which I want us to hear this narrative, this chapter. And the reason for that is because those are the two levels on which this story, this narrative, carries the full and rich significance with which it's invested. Because it is an accurate, inspired record and account of what took place in redemptive history as God exercises His rule and His reign through His beloved Son. And in this light then, with that focus and mindset, we come to the verses that are before us and we keep this theme in our hand. You can see it there in the bulletin. The Anointed One overcomes the evil one. The Anointed One, David, overcomes the evil one, Goliath. Or on the other level, the Anointed One, Christ, overcomes the evil one, Satan. And if you can look at the points, those points are trying to unfold that theme as they guide us through the story, the narrative that Scripture itself lays before us. First, we have the evil one is introduced. Then the Anointed One is introduced. Then in the middle, we have the battle. Then we have the evil one being overcome, and lastly, the Anointed One being made known. So you can see the structure of the passage in those points. The Anointed One, David, overcomes the evil one, Goliath. And as the chapter opens up, we see that the armies of the Israelites and the Philistines are gathered together for battle in the Valley of Elah. That's about 15 miles to the west of Jerusalem where all of this takes place. And according to the ancient custom of the day, the armies were separated from one another on either side of a great valley that is in between them. And one person from each army was designated to fight as a representative of their army. And in this one-on-one battle, mano-a-mano, if you will, one-on-one, whichever warrior would win that battle would earn the victory for his entire army. That's the scene that's set before us at the beginning of the chapter. The Philistine champion, Goliath, he went out from the camp according to the custom of the day. And quite literally, he was a giant of a man. His height has been estimated at anywhere from 9 to 11 feet, depending upon the estimated size of a cubit. A bronze helmet protects his massive head. He wears a coat of chain mail, which probably would have looked like fish scales hanging across his body, protecting his body, his internal organs and his rib cage, his heart, his lungs, all of those precious parts of our body, protecting him during battle. And the weight of that mail coat, that chainmail coat, it tells us in the narrative, is 5,000 shekels. Doesn't mean much to us. 125 pounds was how much his coat of mail weighed. That's more than some of the children in this congregation weigh. Yet that was what protected Goliath's body. His legs, like his head, were protected with bronze, these plates of armor protecting his legs. And a javelin of the same material was slung across his back between his shoulders. The long, thick staff of his spear is likened to a weaver's beam. And the iron spearhead at its tip is said to have weighed 600 shekels, translating that into modern day terms, about 15 pounds, which is the weight almost of the heaviest bowling balls. About 16 pounds is how much a heavy bowling ball weighs. So you can see that the end of his staff was quite heavy. And as if this wasn't imposing enough, a trained, highly skilled shield bearer went out before Goliath, would protect him from any airborne arrows or spears of those who came out against him. And this shield, borne by Goliath's assistant, if you will, it would have provided a nearly impenetrable shelter of safety. Probably a shield about that big that someone would carry in front of Goliath. Maybe bigger, because he was a big guy. But then he could hide behind that shield when darts or arrows or spears were hurled his way. And by all accounts, congregation, as the evil one is introduced, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, he's an imposing sight, like a monster out on the battlefield. However, upon close examination of the passage, there's something even more imposing about Goliath than his physical presence and his stature. The most imposing thing about Goliath in this narrative is his staunch stance against God and his people. "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." That's the pith of his prate, right? That's a short, condensed version of his railing against God and his people. And with such language, Goliath is mocking the Lord of hosts and mocking his army. Goliath is setting himself up as the strong man while implying that all who belong to Israel or to Israel's God are weak and cowardly and puny. The combination of Goliath's size and his speech, it made quite an impression upon the children of Israel, didn't it? Upon the army of Israel, didn't it? It sure did. It tells us in verse 11 that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And what we have here, congregation, aside from what we've already seen in a plain reading of the passage, is this. The evil one, Satan himself, the seed of the serpent, he is coming against Israel, against God's people, the seed of the woman, to engage them in battle. In Goliath, then, we have a physical representation of him who stalks to and fro in the earth, seeking to devour whomever he may. The roaring lion, Goliath, shouts at the people of God, challenging the army. Will anyone answer his call? Is there no champion anywhere in the entire army of Israel who will come out against Goliath? Is there no one who can come to the aid and rescue of God's people? The situation is desperate, congregation. Let's not pretend it's not, because we know how it's going to end. The people are dismayed and they're greatly afraid. Is there no one who can save? Well, as the scene continues to unfold, we're given the answer to those questions, aren't we? Because in verses 12 to 37, David enters the narrative. This lad from nearby Bethlehem, the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. In the previous chapter, as you may very well know, David had been anointed by Samuel. He was also hired to play his harp for Saul. To play his harp for Saul when his mood was melancholy. To play his harp for Saul when that distressing spirit was sent against him from God. Even so, however, even though David had been introduced already in chapter 16, the way David is introduced to us here in chapter 17, it's as if he's unknown. We're told again, right, of his pedigree, of his status as the last born of Jesse's sons. And far from being a warrior, David is presented to us as a keeper of the sheep, as an errand boy for his daddy. Because on this day, when David came back from playing the harp for Saul in order to feed his father's sheep, his dad tells him, "David, take these supplies to your brothers who are on the front line of the battle in the valley of Elah." David's mission is simply to deliver the supplies. Find out how things are going with his brothers and then come back to his dad and give him the report. Tell him all that he learns. And so David takes the grain, he takes the bread, he takes the cheese, and he goes to his brothers. He arrives in the camp of the Israelites. And as he arrives, boys and girls, what is it that he sees? But the same scene unfolds again that we heard at the beginning of the chapter. Once again, Goliath is doing his thing. The lion is roaring against God and his people. He parades in front of the Israelites and brags and boasts about his own strength, mocking God and his army. And while all of Israel may have heard the words of Goliath and been dismayed and greatly afraid, David seems to be unafraid of this giant from Gath. Because after hearing Goliath mock and malign the armies of Israel, David, he can't contain himself any longer. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God?" Those words of David, congregation, are key. They're in verse 26 of the passage. Because what we see in his words is his zeal to uphold of Saul. And when Saul sends for David to be brought to him, the first thing out of David's mouth that we hear is like unto what he said previously to the unnamed soldier of verse 26. Because when Saul confronts David on this matter, David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." David won't let it go. He's determined that this dog of the Philistines should be overthrown. Saul's response to David, his response is straightforward and simple. "Hold your horses, young man. You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him because you are a youth. But he has been a warrior from his youth." In other words, forget it, young man. You don't stand a chance against Goliath. He's been trained as a man of war since the time he was a boy. And you're still a boy. But David remains persistent, doesn't he? He says to Saul, in humility, genuinely in humility, calling himself Saul's servant, that although he may not have the experience of a warrior or a soldier or a fighting man like Goliath, that yet nevertheless, he's not completely inexperienced when it comes to having to fight off the opposition. After all, David says to Saul, "A lion and a bear have both fallen victim as he fought against them to protect his sheep." And in light of that, David says, "This uncircumcised Philistine, he will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, listen to his words, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Verses 36 and 37. What confidence David has, congregation, not in his own strength, not in his own might, but in the strength and in the might of the Lord. And guess what? That's where your confidence should be as well. Not in your strength, not in your might, not in your wisdom, not in your intellect, but in the strength and in the might and in the power of God. And what can Saul say in response to David? What can he say in response to this confident, faith-filled young man? David's persuasive plea has convinced Saul to let him go out against Goliath. All he can say in response is, "Go! And the Lord be with you." And again, what we have here, congregation, aside from what we've seen in a plain reading of the passage, is this. David, the anointed one, the Lord's anointed one, the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord has come, David is a type of Jesus Christ. Thus, the seed of the woman is pictured here as coming to do battle with the seed of the serpent. That is, in David's answer to Goliath's boast, and in his desire to come and to fight against him, the one who would dare to defy the army of the living God. In this narrative, up to this point, we see a wonderful picture, congregation, a wonderful picture of the way in which Jesus Christ has eagerly and willingly taken upon himself the task and duty of engaging the evil one on our behalf. Because just as David fights on behalf of Israel in this narrative, so too, on the other level, Christ is fighting against Satan for us. Earlier, the question was asked, I asked a question, not here in the narrative, is there no one who will come to rescue and aid God's people in their time of need? Well, here, as the Anointed One is introduced, we receive our answer, don't we? Yes! Yes! There is one who will come to the aid and rescue of God's people. Yes! There is one who will come to our rescue and aid. And His name is Jesus Christ. And in the scene and setting of 1 Samuel chapter 17, David serves to point us to Him. David begins to prepare for the battle. And in that, we see our Lord going out to fight on our behalf. And as David begins his preparation, initially, he's given Saul's armor to wear. That's interesting, isn't it? Saul gives David his own armor to wear as he goes out to fight Goliath. However, David, not being a soldier by trade, not being used to wearing a helmet or a coat of mail, much less to wielding the weapon of a sword, David turns to Saul and he says, "Listen, I cannot walk with these because I haven't tested them. That means I can't use these because I'm not used to them. I have no experience with them. I can't fight with these things, the armor and the sword. They have to go." So it tells us plainly at the end of verse 39 that David took them off. Instead of Saul's armor, David took his shepherd's staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Boys and girls, you may know the little ditty, "Only a boy named David. Only a rippling brook, only a boy named David, and 5 little stones he took." He put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch that he had, and lastly, he had his sling in his hand. And so having prepared himself for battle, and note, please, the weapons that David is going to fight Goliath with, humanly speaking, make him tremendously ill-equipped to obtain the victory. But nevertheless, David drew near to the Philistine, according to the custom mentioned earlier. David and Goliath draw near to meet one another in the valley of Elah. Each one is representing His people. Each one is fighting on behalf of His army. Each one is looking to overcome the other. In this corner we have Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, a man of war, a man of size, a man of strength, a man of violence, a man who stands in opposition to God and to His people. And in this corner, we have David, the unknown Israelite, a shepherd boy, ruddy and good-looking, it tells us, seemingly untrained in the conventional warfare of the day, seemingly a man of inexperience, seemingly a novice. But in spite of the way things seem, beloved, David is a man who stands in the strength of the Lord. Goliath may take offense at David, seeing that he has come out to fight him with sticks as if he were a dog. And he may curse David in the name of his gods. And he may threaten to give the flesh of David's dead body to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. He may roar loudly against the shepherd of the sheep of Israel. But it's all of no avail. Look at David's words. If you have your Bible open, look at David's words. He says in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, because the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Those words, congregation, are the heart of this chapter. And in them, in those words, we shouldn't simply hear David's answer to Goliath, though they certainly are that. But according to us hearing this passage on two levels, we should also hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ as He announces that He has come to bind the strong man, to plunder his house, to wage the war, and to obtain the victory. And that He has come to do these things because the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him, even as the Scriptures themselves teach and reveal. David runs out to meet Goliath. He reaches into his bag and he pulls out one of the stones that he had chosen from the brook. He spins the sling around to gain momentum. And then he releases the rock, sending it flying through the air, headed toward the Philistine champion Goliath. That smooth stone which was buried under the cool, crisp waters of the brook, finds its mark and buries itself in the forehead of this Philistine champion. The stone sinks into Goliath's head, shatters his skull, burrowing into his brain. Thus, he who had mocked the armies of Israel, the one who had defied the living God, now lies with his face down on the battlefield, not in worship, but in death and in defeat. Goliath has been brought into submission to the Lord through the arm of his shepherd, who fought in the strength of his spirit. And so the testimony of Scripture is as sober as it is salient. That means it's as serious as it is short. Look at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Having chumped this champion of the Philistines, David moves in next to seal the deal, doesn't he? As if it wasn't enough that he embedded a rock in Goliath's forehead, which burrowed into his brain, David grabs hold of Goliath's sword and uses it to lop his head off. And when the rest of the army of the Philistines sees this, that their champion is not only defeated, but that he's been decapitated, terror seizes their hearts, and now they flee. The armies have flip-flopped. At the beginning, it was Israel who was dismayed and greatly afraid because of Goliath and his rant. Now, it's the Philistines who are dismayed and greatly afraid because Goliath has been killed and has had his head chopped off. The army of the Israelites picks up in pursuit of the fleeing Philistines, scattering their bodies across the countryside. And as if to add insult to injury, it tells us even further, if you look down towards the end of the chapter, verse 53, adding insult to injury, as if it's not enough what has happened, but the soldiers of the army of Israel plunder the tents of the Philistines, basking in the booty which has been given into their hands, as the Lord has granted them victory through His Anointed One. David's trophy at the end of the day is what? It's Goliath's head. He brings it back to Jerusalem with his armor. And so his conquest is complete. The day has been saved. God's people have been rescued. The Anointed One has overcome the evil one. And so our sermon theme comes to pass. And just as that happened, beloved, so too has your Lord Jesus Christ overcome Satan and all of his host. His triumph over the forces of darkness is complete. It's only pictured and foreshadowed here. It actually came to pass in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. His life of obedience, his death of sacrifice, and his resurrection in power and in great glory is the means by which Jesus Christ has fought the battle, has waged the war, and has obtained the victory. And guess what? Guess what, congregation? He did all of that for you. Therefore, walk and live and move about in light of His triumph. The evil one has been overcome, having promised his daughter in this passage, Saul promising his daughter to the one who could overcome the Philistine champion. Saul then inquires at the end of the passage about David's heritage. Abner, whom he asks, is unaware who David's parents are. And apparently, even Saul doesn't seem to recognize David, even though David has been playing Saul's harp for quite some time by now. And of course, this could be due to any number of things, not the least of which was Saul's state of mental distress with which he was afflicted. Because remember, go back and look at chapter 16. It was during those times when this evil spirit was sent against Saul from the Lord. It was during those times that David was summoned to come and play for him. And so getting overly familiar with David's appearance was not likely a high priority for Saul. As long as David's harp playing soothed Saul, that was good enough for him. And as well, when he was playing for Saul in those times in the court, David may very well have been required to have worn some kind of special clothing on those occasions. And so, out of context, seeing this young man out on the battlefield and even having interaction with him in the midst of this conflict, it's not a total surprise that Saul doesn't recognize David. But after overcoming Goliath, David, note, in verse 57, After overcoming Goliath, David is brought to Saul by Abner, and he still has the head of the Philistine in his hand. Still is bearing the evidence of his victory over the evil one. Imagine the sight. Here's David holding Goliath's head in his hand as he stands before Saul. The anointed one standing in front of Saul with the spoil of his victory over the evil one right by his side. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And so, he who had been largely unknown in Israel is now openly made manifest. By his own confession, made in the strength of the Lord, the anointed one is made known at the end of the chapter. He is David, the son of Jesse. In like manner, congregation, has David's greater son been made known? He is the anointed one, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the one whom the Scriptures call us to look to in faith that we may be saved. He is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. He is our Shepherd. He has overcome the evil one for us, and now the Gospel calls us to commit ourselves into His care and keeping by way of repentance and faith, looking to Him alone for forgiveness for our many sins, looking to Him alone for the righteousness we need to be justified and declared right with God. Because in Him, that twofold blessing of forgiveness and righteousness is given to all who believe. At one point in His ministry, near the beginning, when He took occasion to make Himself known to Israel, Jesus read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah while He was in the synagogue. About Himself, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all of those who are oppressed. He has sent Me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Indeed, congregation, by God's grace, may we all find in Him those very things that He came to accomplish for us. Amen.